I want to ask you to turn with me this morning to the 11th chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, and to that familiar passage that we read, familiar because we always read it as we come to the Lord's table. They are the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, as we call them, and they are the words which were given by the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Paul. They are found in 1 Corinthians 11 in a setting where the Apostle is concerned to set right some wrong attitudes to and wrong thinking about the Lord's Supper, and in the context especially of a warning about coming in the wrong way to the Lord's table. And as we come to the Lord's table together this morning, I want us to look on this as God's word to us, as I believe it is, as we come to the table. And I want to suggest to you some very simple things from this passage which will help us to understand more clearly what the significance of the Lord's Supper really is. Clearly, many of those at Corinth had been misusing or abusing the Lord's table. They were eating, not discerning the Lord's body at the end of verse 29. And the way Paul seeks to safeguard an abuse of the Lord's table is by expounding to them what the Lord's Supper really means. Now, I want us to come to this passage with that same concern in our hearts this morning. What exactly is it that we are celebrating as we come to the Lord's table? Why do we do this? And for many of us, it will be important that we should grasp these five things which it seems to me the Apostle is saying in this passage about the Lord's Supper. The first of them is that the Lord's Supper is clearly and fundamentally a command or instruction of Jesus. You notice in verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. And in verse 24, you get the very words of the Lord. He said, this do in remembrance of me. Now that simply means that the Lord's Supper is not an option for Christian people. It is not merely an ecclesiastical tradition which has grown up over the years. It is a commandment from the lips of Jesus. And whether we observe it frequently or infrequently may well be a tradition, and it largely is in our history. But the fact that we should celebrate the Lord's Supper is a commandment that came from the lips of Jesus. And we observe it this morning and gather as we do simply because we seek to obey the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly the apostles took it with great seriousness. From the very beginning, we read in the second chapter of Acts, to which we were turning on Friday evening as we welcomed new friends into our fellowship. The earliest Christian fellowship was marked by four things. It was marked by apostolic doctrine to which they gave themselves, by apostolic fellowship in which they reveled, by constant prayer, and by the breaking of bread. And these four things marked the early church's life. And disobedience to this commandment of Jesus is clearly just as serious as disobedience to any of his other commandments. And the seriousness of disobedience in this area is the same as the seriousness in disobedience in any other commandment of Jesus. It is that all his commandments are given for the blessing of his people. all the commandments of God and every word of instruction that came from the lips of Jesus are specifically designed for the blessing and well-being of His people. And as we disobey His commandment and neglect any of His ordinances, we are depriving ourselves of the blessing that is conveyed through the thing that He has commanded. So as we come to the Lord's table together this morning, we come primarily and elementarily recognizing that we come because this is a commandment of the Lord. And no more ought we to think of neglecting the Lord's table than we ought to think of neglecting the Lord's word, because He has commanded us in both cases. It is a commandment of Jesus. Now the second thing the apostle says is that this Lord's Supper at which we gather is a memorial or remembrance of Jesus. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, a remembrance or memorial is intended to keep some issue or person or event vivid or fresh in our minds and hearts. It is to prevent it growing vague. It is to prevent the reality of it being dimmed in our mind and spirit. And it is of great significance that whereas in the Old Testament God gave His people a commandment that they should keep a feast to remind them of the central event of their redemption, when God passed over His people and redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, having slain the Egyptians, in the New Covenant, God gave again this memorial feast, which is designed again for this supreme purpose, that the reality, the vivid reality of the central event of our redemption might be kept before our eyes and awaken vividly in our hearts. There are two memorial ordinances which God has given us, and it's of great significance that we should recollect them both. One is the Lord's Supper, and the other is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Supper is a memorial ordinance to set before us the realities of Christ's death, and the Lord's Day is a memorial ordinance whenever we wake on the Lord's Day morning to set before us the reality of His resurrection. And God has given us these two memorial ordinances, the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day, and we impoverish our spirits if we neglect either of them. So the Lord's Supper could be called a visual help to us to bring before our hearts and minds the reality of Christ's death and its meaning. What Jesus is saying is, lest you should forget what my death means, do this in remembrance of me. Take bread and break it, he is saying, and say, this is my body which is broken for you. Take wine and this cup in the new covenant of his blood shed for many, and drink it, says Jesus, to remember me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death. You proclaim it. In other words, the Lord's Supper is more than a visual reminder like a photograph. It is a visual drama whereby we reenact with symbols the breaking of bread and the outpouring of his blood. Now, this is a biblical pattern, you see. There are two basic ways in Scripture by which God speaks to men. One is by a verbal means, and the other is by a visual means. And so you get God commanding his prophets to speak to his people. and to speak his word in his name, and that is clearly the fundamental way in which God speaks. But he speaks often in another way. By the prophet Jeremiah, for example, when he is seeking to show the people the greatness of God and the fact that he has his people in his hands as their creator and sovereign, he commands Jeremiah to take a potter's vessel and before the crowd to smash it into pieces. And there is a visual drama that God gives to bring home to people this truth. And you get our Lord doing the same thing as he speaks to his disciples about the servanthood which is their true place in the kingdom of God. But then he does it in a way that impels them to hear, and in language that is too deep for words, he lays aside his garment and takes a towel and girds himself with the lowly garment of a servant, and he washes their feet. Now the message of that action is brought home to them in a powerful and dramatic way, and it is precisely the same that our Lord is doing at the Lord's Supper. There are things we sometimes say beyond words to express. And our Lord Jesus takes this bread and he breaks it and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And here there is a memorial feast to bring the reality of Christ's death home to us in a new way. Now that brings us to one important thing about this remembrance. It is remembrance of what Jesus regarded as the central event of his saving ministry. And as it were, he placards this before our eyes and he says, "Remember this." And as we look at the broken bread and partake of it this morning and take this cup in our hands, what God means to happen is that he might bring home to us at the deepest possible level what it meant for our Lord Jesus to bear the sins of many in his spotless soul and to be broken under the enormous weight of our transgressions. We are to have brought home to our hearts what it means for him to take the cup of the judgment of God and to drink it. We are to grasp what it meant for him to be poured out for the sins of the world. And as you come to the Lord's table this morning, that is what God means these elements to say to you. "This is my body," says the Lord Jesus, "which is broken for you. This blood is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many." And can you see how even as he does so, just as when God speaks by his word, he comes to us to embrace us by his grace and to draw us to his heart that we may grasp something of the love of God for sinners in his words to us. He means us to grasp the same in the sacrament. But there are two things that we need to remember about this remembrance or memorial. The first is the Lord's Supper is not a memorial service in the sense that we are remembering someone who is dead, and we generally think of memorials in these terms, looking back sadly to the past. We are worshipping this morning at the table a living Savior, and his presence is real and glorious in the Lord's Supper. And as we draw near to the table, it is not as those who look back to some tragic event in the past, but as those who glory in a living, glorified Jesus, who is a living Savior today, and whose grace may be experienced this morning. And we come in our hearts to feed upon him. He is here to bless us.
That is why this cup that we drink is described as a cup of blessing. There is a blessing to be found in the Lord's table, beloved, and it is precisely and solely because the Lord is here. Just as he is here in the giving of his word, he is here at the Lord's table, living reality to meet with us.
But the other thing that we need to remember is that the memorial symbols of bread and wine are only symbols. It is a grievous error to mistake the symbol for the reality, the signpost for the destination to which it points. And one of the greatest tragedies is the tragedy of those who stop at the symbol and never reach the reality. And you know, and God knows, that all over Scotland there are men and women who come to the Lord's table and take the symbol, but they have never got through to the reality. And it is the awful tragedy of people putting up with, as it were, a signpost but never reaching the destination, dealing with a reflection but never getting through to the reality. I say to you this morning, the blessing at the Lord's table does not reside in the elements, it resides in Christ. And I beseech you with all my heart this morning that you might get beyond the outward symbol to the living Savior. There is nothing in that bread but bread. There is nothing in that cup but wine. But they point us in the provident purposes of God. They point us to the most glorious reality of the Lord Jesus, who crucified and risen and ascended, is here this morning waiting that we might feed upon him in our hearts by faith, lay hold of him at the Lord's table. That leads me to the third thing. It is a command or instruction. It is a memorial or remembrance. It is thirdly a communion or sharing together. When you come together, in verse 33, the word for communion, which occurs in the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians 10, in verses 16 and 17, is just the New Testament word for fellowship, of course. And it really speaks of a sharing together of what we have in common. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16, the apostle speaks of the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or sharing in the body of Christ? So when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper together, it is a sharing in Christ's body and blood. That is, we do not just spectate at the Lord's Supper. We do not merely stand back as those who watch something being enacted at the Lord's table, or people who are officiating at it doing something. We together partake in it. In that sense, it would be infinitely better if the communion table were in the middle and we were all gathered around it, because we are partaking together and we are declaring by our coming together that we are in communion. What communion is this? Primarily, it is partaking in Christ. And we are declaring in this communion service that we partake of the Lord Jesus. That is why only believers may come to it, you see. You do not come and merely say, I spectate this thing that is happening. I wonder and marvel and even worship that the Lord Jesus should have had his body broken and his blood poured out for my sake. What I am saying as I take this bread into my body and drink this cup is, Lord Jesus, it is for me that you have died. And I come to feast upon all the riches of your salvation. I am speaking of personal faith,
personal partaking, personal communing in Christ. And only those who have truly partaken in Christ by faith can come to the Lord's table, therefore. Else they are enacting something which is not true. And we are saying as we come to this table, it is on Jesus. It is on Jesus that I daily feed as the true bread of God who has come down from heaven. My communing with Him means that out of His riches of infinite grace, I feast day by day on Jesus. Now, my beloved, that is what the Christian life is all about. That is the source and secret of all Christian living. It's feasting on Jesus. There is nothing that you will need from grace to glory that you will not find in the Lord Jesus. And that's why this is a banquet, you see, that we are engaging in. We are celebrating the glorious fact that in Christ Jesus our Lord, there are riches beyond all telling for His people. This is a table richly laden. And we come and say, Lord Jesus, we feast on Thee. Thou art the living bread come down from heaven. God help me that so many of my days I fed myself as I thought on the bread that perishes. But now I have found the living bread and I feast on You. Does not that draw you to the Lord's table with joy and anticipation and minister to your soul that you might truly feed on Jesus? But it is not only a communion with Jesus, it is a communion with one another. The apostle goes on to say, we, having taken the communion of the blood of Christ and the communion of the body of Christ, we being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of the one loaf. Now it's a great thing. It would not be possible, physically speaking, I suppose, in a company of this size to have the one loaf. But there is nothing like having the one loaf at a communion service, you know, because it symbolizes this one thing. We are God's people. We share this in common. And as a family is gathered round the table and you have a family meal and the unity and love and sweetness that there is there at the Lord's table, it's that sweetness that we ought to know, beloved. That's why the Lord's Supper was so often associated in the early church with a love feast, as they called it. A love feast, because the love of God in Jesus Christ, which was flowing into their souls, flowed out in their communion with each other. And we ought to experience that as we come to the Lord's table. It is sharing in Christ by faith and sharing with one another by love. Here's the fourth thing. It is a proclamation or message concerning Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:26 in the RSV, it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until He come. Now that is just to say that the Lord's Supper itself preaches a message. And it does. The Lord's table is a message in action, as we've been saying, but as we partake of it, we proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim it in a personal sense, as the ground of our salvation, as the anchor of our soul, as our hope, and our only hope of eternal life. We are proclaiming this as we come to the Lord's table. And what we are proclaiming is not only something for ourselves, but something for the world. We are proclaiming that we believe that the Lord's death, His saving offering up of Himself as a sin-bearer on the cross, is vitally relevant for the modern world in which we live. We are not engaging in something here this morning, my friends, that is dissociated from all the agonies of the world round about us. We are proclaiming that there is one word and message which the sick world in which we live most desperately needs, and that is this: to discover that the real sickness of our times is the sickness of the human heart. And that sickness is the sickness that sin has brought. And the only place where that can be healed is in the death of Jesus. And so we proclaim a message. The Lord's table preaches that message to us ourselves as we come to it this morning. In the Presbytery of Glasgow, when they were talking about the Lord's Supper recently, a phrase was used which I was rather cautious about, that the Lord's Supper was a converting ordinance. Now, it depends what you mean. The Lord's Supper of itself has no converting power. The bread and the wine has no converting power. But the Lord's table has a message which it proclaims, which does have converting power. And that is the message of Christ and Him crucified, in which we glory this morning. And I want to say to you, my dear friends, that as we come together this day, it may be that this is the message you are greatly needing to hear. That the real sickness of the world is the sickness of the human heart. That the root of all your problems lies precisely there. And that in Jesus, a crucified Savior, there is the answer to every sickness of the soul. There is a proclamation. So the Lord's Supper is a command or instruction of our Lord. It is a memorial or remembrance of Him. It is a communion or sharing in Him and with one another. It is a proclamation or a message. But you will notice that it is also an anticipation or a foretaste. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He come. In other words, the Lord's Supper is not only a constant witness to Jesus' death as our sin bearer, it is a constant witness to His promise, "I shall come again." So the Lord's Supper is a temporary observance. This is in the meantime that we gather together, beloved. It is not something we shall always be doing. It is a foretaste of what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we are here only beginning to learn what God's banquet is really like. One day when we are taken into glory, all this shall be passed away, and we shall see Him no longer through a glass darkly, but face to face. And we shall then come into the banqueting house of God and see the reality of which this is but a shadow. And then Christ will spread His table for all His ransomed children. And whatever we have known of the grace and love and joy of God as we have come to the Lord's presence and to the Lord's table will seem poor and paltry by comparison with the infinite joy of that day when we shall see Him face to face. And when the whole of heaven at the coming of Jesus in glory will ring with the welcome to those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and God's voice will go out, "Blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and God will draw us in to see the glories of the Lamb. Now we cannot see them here. There is a sense, you see, in which our spirits could not bear this. I sometimes wonder if on that day, do you remember when Stephen was standing stoned by this angry crowd, and suddenly he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus, heaven opened, and Jesus standing, as it were, the Lamb of God in all his majesty. Do you know, I think that it would have been impossible for Stephen to go on living after that. I don't think he could have come back and lived in this world, even though he had been healed of the stoning and the bruising and the lacerations and the battering that he received, because he had seen the glory, you see. And I think it was a short step from there that he must go to be with the Lord, and his face shone. And oh, here in this world we could not bear that glory. We see through a glass darkly. Sometimes heaven begins to penetrate down to earth. The glory begins to break through. And God knows we have found it sometimes as we have waited upon him. But oh, the day is coming for every redeemed child of God, when the things that God has prepared for those that love him shall break in upon us. And at that marriage supper of the Lamb, we shall see the King in all his beauty. That's what this is a foretaste of. And so it not only makes us say this table, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto such a living hope. It makes us say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. And that is the day for which God has redeemed us, and to which this morning we look forward with joy. May he bring some measure of that joy down upon us today at his table. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, we ask thee to draw us so to thyself and into thy tender, gracious, loving presence, that as our hearts are quite overwhelmed by the vastness of thy love, we may find our whole being caught up in seeking thee and feasting upon thee. Deliver us, Lord, from stopping at the elements. Take us to Christ this morning by faith, and enable us to feast on him. For we ask it in his name. Amen.